Amen, amen. How many of you are excited about today and what God is going to do in all of our campuses? If you're in Vallejo, Oakland, our family out in Hayward, or here or online, hey, welcome to something that God is doing in the midst of us in this series called Mindful. I'm not sure if you've joined us for the last few weeks, but there's a palpable sense in which God is just doing something in the midst of us. I've sensed it from our prayer times, and I've sensed it in our dialogue. I've sensed it even in worship, how you guys are singing differently. There's something behind it where you, not only are you believing for yourself, but you're believing it for others. It's like me watching a football game, my favorite team down by several touchdowns, and all of a sudden something has to change. And they get that fumble and they recover and they throw it for a touchdown. And you see inevitably the surge of this energy called momentum come through, and it's going to lead us to victory. And I just sense that the Holy Spirit is doing something in the midst of us in this series uniquely. I don't know why it's always been here, but for some reason, I've just sensed and heard many testimonies of God's healing, redemption, a desire to pray, a deeper connection with God. And so if you're joining us, wherever you are, we're grateful for it. And I believe that today the Lord will do something massive in the midst of us. And if you don't believe that, you just came here, somebody dragged you and say, hey, you want to go to the weird coffee shop called Resonate and brought you here? Glad you're here. Hey, today we're talking about depression, which is a complex emotion that operates on the spectrum of it starts with a sense of discouragement, then leads to despair, and ultimately leads in hopeless depression, a dark place, like John was saying on the video. This is a dark place where I can't get out of. And maybe some of you are there, some of you can relate to it. The complexity of the spectrum is that it involves not only spiritual things, but your physical things, chemical things, and also psychological things. And you might get swooped in this mist of this soup. And what I want to do as I approach the spiritual part of things is I don't want to assume that if you just simply obey what is prescribed in the Bible, that all of your problems will be in the past. I'm not saying that. In fact, if you're struggling with acute and clinical depression, I want to encourage you to go seek out some professional help. I want to encourage you that. And yet, I believe because we're made up of not just physical things, but soulish things too, that those things are not separated, but they're integrated, that spiritual things can often lead to unlocking and breaking chains of physical things and emotional things and psychological things. For instance, like my mentor would often say, one of the most spiritual things you could do is to take a nap, right? Because they would say, after a nap, you just are a better Christian. Like, he would say that all the time. And you know, your spouses might attest to the same thing for you. For instance, a lot of you, when you get hangry, man, you're about to lose your salvation or something, right? You're a terrible person. You just are. You're not pleasant to be around. And yet when you eat, then you feel more spiritual. And so these are ways that we are integrated. And so my hope is that what we talk about in the spiritual matters, that it would overflow into other things. Now, a new survey in 2024 has stated from Johns Hopkins University shows that 1 out of 4 people struggle with mental health and depression. 25%. But what's even more significant than that is if you regionalize it locally here in the Bay Area, that jumps to 32%. That's significant. Women are twice as more likely to struggle with depression than men, but men are 4 times more likely to actually commit suicide than women. Our young people are plagued by this. If you're in the age of 15 to 24 years old, this is one of the leading causes of deaths among our young people. So we must talk about it. And so the question is, what does the Bible say about depression? Well, man, I sat on Monday and I was, you know, finally found a space to work through maybe a text. I just didn't know which text to preach out of. And so I was just kind of working through it and just couldn't settle on it. And I was very unsettled. It was late into the night. I came home late. Everybody had eaten dinner. And I sat there eating by myself, and my compassionate firstborn just sits and joins me, not wanting me to eat dinner alone. He was making small talk. How's your day? It seemed hard. Well, you know, are you preaching this weekend? I'm like, yes. He's like, what are you preaching on? I said, depression. And he goes, what text are you going to use? Lamentations? And I said, yes, yes, yeah, of course I'm going to use Lamentations. So if you have your Bibles, and if you, I hope you do, would you turn to Lamentations chapter 3? Go ahead and turn there. Now, I want to talk right before we read and get in the Word of God. I want to talk about Lamentations just briefly. This is very important. Lamentations make up five series of poems. Five. There's five poems in there, each representing one chapter. So there's five chapters. Each chapter has 22 verses in it. So chapter 1 has 22, chapter 2, 22, chapter 4 has 22, chapter 5 has 22, except chapter 3 is impregnated with three series of 22 verses. Now, it's significant why there are 22 verses, because Jeremiah is poetically structuring this poem, structuring Lamentations in a way where he's building out an acrostic. You know what acrostic is? It's by letters all the way through. Guess how many alphabet that the Hebrew letter has? 22. So basically, he's starting from verse 1 using A, then B, C, all the way to Z. A to Z, 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 A to Z. Why is he doing that? In a way, through his poetry, he's communicating something very important. He's saying, all of my life is lament, A to Z. From A to Z, every aspect of my life, I'm in great despair and grief. In fact, the entire book of Lamentation is about grief, is about this dark despair. Except, you know how the third chapter, there's 322 verses, the series of 22 verses that make up 66. The very middle 22 verses are a ray of hope. That's the only hope that we see in this entire book. It's almost like if you pitched a tent and it was anchored to the ground and a huge storm came up and the tent was flying in the air, about to be released into the sky, except that one middle anchor for some reason is just anchored in. It will not let it go. And this is a section to which we are going to look at, the very center, hopeful section of Lamentations as we look at the entire book. And so if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. And I'll pray once again that the Holy Spirit preach a better sermon than the one that you're about to hear from me today. Lamentations 3, verses 21 through 24. This is the word of the Lord. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. That is the word of the Lord for this great morning. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. Have a seat. For the remainder of our time, I'm going to share four anchors that anchor us in a time of storms, in our times of despair. And perhaps this serves not only you, but maybe someone that you know. Number one, I have permission to be real. I have permission to be real. Verse 1, chapter 1, Jeremiah starts with this book. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. Now the question is, who is Jeremiah referring to when he says he? Who is he referring to here? He's talking about God. He's saying that God has denied him. God has put him in this dark place. Well, what's happening here? Well, the historical context is this. About 600 years before Jesus came, Israel, the people of God, were turning their hearts against God. God kept on sending prophets to warn them. But it says that Israel, their hearts got hardened. And they, instead of doing what God wanted them to do, they went to their paneled houses and lived their life free from God. And so God, out of the kindness and his discipline, sends, okay, a discipline, a measure to rescue Israel, to shake them up. And so he sends the Babylonians to actually take them out of their homeland, exile. They were in Jerusalem, and they were all being exiled to Babylon. Now, this exile was violent. And Jeremiah witnessed families being tore up, his own family being separated. In fact, he saw the very faithful monument of Israel's faith, you know, Solomon's temple, crumble down as a rubble. And he felt all that. But worse yet, he actually was an advocate for his people. But instead of his people receiving him, his people criticized him and eventually threw him into the cistern. You know, the book before Lamentations is Jeremiah. Jeremiah 38 says that he was dumped into a cistern where he was covered with mud up to his armpits. Could you imagine that? And so, of course, he's in a hole. Of course, he's dark. Of course, he's in despair. And this is where, from this hellhole, he's actually writing this book. Verse 6, he has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuns out my prayer. My soul is bereft or robbed of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Now, some of you, man, these are words right out of your mouth. Many of you are feeling so despair, such despair, and so alone and so dark. And yet, one of the most unhealthy things you could do in the middle of that season is for you to say, well, real Christians can't talk this way to God. Or real Christians don't believe in depression. You know, they don't ever feel this way towards God. They would never dare say these things to God. Well, Charles Spurgeon, who happens to be a real Christian, by the way, he once told his church of thousands that he is convinced that he's had more time in depression than any person in his entire church. In fact, what's interesting is Martin Luther, another real Christian, was so depressed that his wife took away all the knives and all the sharp objects in his household so that he wouldn't harm himself. In fact, in one of his journal, he wrote this. He says, for more than a week, I was close to the gates of death and hell. I trembled constantly. I could find no thoughts about Christ. Only thoughts I could come up with were desperation and constant blasphemy of God. Now, you wouldn't think that Martin Luther, the great reformer, would ever blaspheme God. But under depression, he did. Why? Is he a real Christian? Absolutely. I know another real Christian. He happens to be a pastor that I know really, really well. He had depression. His name is Ryan Kwan. I've had depression. There was a series in a season where unexpected expectations and just there's no way that I can meet the demands that were coming upon me. And I was depressed. I didn't want to get out of bed. Dark clouds came. I had to get therapy. I had to seek out medication. I had to seek out prayer. And in some ways, like prayer and reading the Bible just didn't penetrate my heart. It was just bouncing off me. Lamentations described my life. You know, did you know that Moses, as he was carrying the heavy burden of leading Israelites, he was depressed and he asked God to kill him? Elijah and Jonah themselves both pleaded that God would take away their life. Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1:8 says this, listen, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired life itself, okay? You realize that that's not a memory verse that you memorize, right? Right, you don't do that, right? Because why? Because it's not uplifting. It's not inspiring. You know, and yet God chose that to be left in the Bible. And you're like, why? Why? God didn't say, well, you know, Jeremiah, what you are experiencing is kind of negative, and it'll just bring some people down. I just want people to be uplifted, like chicken soup for the soul kind of stuff. And so it doesn't belong in Scripture. No, why did God put it in Scripture? I'll tell you why. Because God put it in here because he wanted those of us who are going through dark times and despair to know that he knows how you feel. He sees you. You're not alone. And it's okay to experience such emotions towards God. It's actually okay to be honest with God. Now, Jeremiah's lament, they're honest feelings. They're not honest truth. I mean, the truth is that he felt these things, but God didn't do a lot of these things or any of these things. For instance, verse 10, he felt this. He says, God is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me into pieces. I mean, he's describing God as a bear just hiding in the corner. When he comes out, he just mauls him. Like, that didn't happen. but his feelings, he felt like that was what God was doing. He goes on, he has made me desolate. He bent his arrow and set me as a target for his arrow. He bent his bow and he drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. He has filled me with bitterness and he has sated me with wormwood, which is a bitter herb. His life is filled with bitterness. Now, the question is, did God do that? No, he didn't do that. But Jeremiah feels as if he did. But what's interesting about this book is God never defends himself. He doesn't punish Jeremiah for blasphemy. Why? Because God is willing to walk through the valley with you and me, even at his expense. He's willing to walk with us. And what I want to encourage you is with this. Do you know that the greatest Christians in history were not those who were delivered from their misery, but that they were delivered from, let me say that again. The greatest Christians in history were not those who God delivered from misery, but delivered through misery. That you don't have to look very far to see these Christians, like these disciples. They're in our church. And some of these people were never freed from the pain and suffering, but God redeemed them through their pain and suffering. And you could see a kind of maturity and kind of faith, a kind of prayer life, a kind of devotion to God in ways that are very different than maybe perhaps somebody who's never been tried and tested. And so, hey, I want to encourage all of us. You're in good company if you're suffering. And so you could be real with God. Here's the second thing that we see. I must recall the goodness of God. I have to recall the goodness of God. And this is where, here's the middle section in verse 21, chapter 3. This is what Jeremiah says. But this I call to mind, and there I have hope. It's a short verse, but there's something incredible that's happening here. Now visualize this. Jeremiah is up to his armpits in mud in a dark cistern, right? Placed by his people. He's accused by his people. He's seen families torn apart through the exile, and he's left to rot. But he goes on, verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Now, again, this is, remember, right middle of the suffering that he's going through. Chapter 1, suffering. Chapter 2, great despair. Chapter 3, all despair except this one part of light. Chapter 4, chapter 5, all despair. And here, he's able to see, recall the things of God, the goodness of God, the truth of God, which reminds us and gives us courage in the midst of our suffering that we too can call the things of God. Now look at what he calls to mind, verse 31. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion. He will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children. Now there are two things going on here. He says he causes grief, but that grief doesn't fall on his children's heart. Isn't that interesting? You know what that is in the Bible? It's called discipline. It's called discipline. Now, most of us hate discipline, but the Bible talks about discipline as a wonderful thing. It continues to say that nobody that loves somebody else withholds their discipline, including his parents, especially God. God loves discipline because that's the loving way that he nurtures us. In fact, the New Testament word discipline is the Greek word paideuo, which we get the word pediatrician. Pediatricians nurture to health a child. In the same way, God is saying here, I want to use discipline to nurture you back into health. And what that is God allows us to go through some benign pain so that we could ultimately avoid the big pain in the future in our lives. And that's being really, really kind. Now, you might say, Ryan, though, okay, that's cool. God lovingly disciplines, but I don't like discipline. I just don't want any of it. I don't want it. Well, let me put it this way. Have you ever met families who never disciplined their children? I mean, never. Never, right? Kids eat whatever they want. They do whatever they want. They sleep whenever they want. They don't sleep whenever they want. You know what that is? A recipe for disaster. Okay, no judging, okay? No judging. I know you're thinking about families already. All right, no judging, okay? But I'll tell you, I was on an airplane. I travel a lot, and I love children. Sometimes kids cry because they have earaches. I have compassion, compassion, compassion. But one time, I was sitting next to the next aisle over to a child who was so unruly, so undisciplined, right? He was throwing stuff, throwing tantrums, kicking the seat in front. And I was like, oh, my gosh. The mom would say, oh, my gosh, Billy. His name was not Billy. I'm going to protect him. But he's like, oh my gosh, Billy, you're so expressive. You're so true to yourself. And he was throwing all the food that he had on the tray table. He was doing all this. He's like, oh my gosh, your motor skills are amazing. I mean, are you serious? Like, I will discipline. No, I'm not going to do that. Like, I mean, you know some parents that do that, right? And if we see parents never discipline their children, we would consider them terrible parents. Why? Because the formula of ruining a child is to give them everything they want. Amen? Amen. Then why do you always ask God to give you everything you want? I got you. I know. God, give me this. God, give me this. God, give me this. And when he doesn't give it, we go into discouragement, despair, sometimes depression. See, God won't do that to us because he's too loving of a God. He cares for us too much. He loves us too much. And while we see in every other realm a parent acting like that, we would consider that abuse. We would want God to abuse us that way. Never say no to our demand. Always give us what we want. But our Heavenly Father is too perfect of a Father. You see, he may not give us what we want, but could I encourage all of us in all of our campuses today, he'll never withhold what we need. He'll never withhold what is good for us. You know, John Newton once said this, everything is necessary that he sends. Nothing could be necessary that he withholds. This is marvelous. Everything is necessary that he sends, meaning even the things that are hard right now, it's necessary for us to be shaped in our hearts. And there's nothing could be necessary, everything that we don't get or that he withholds. See, that's the kindness of God. So in the midst of Jeremiah's pain, he starts remembering the goodness of God. He starts saying, oh, you're disciplining me. You're a good, good dad. This is what I need. His steadfast love never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. This is what he's saying. He's recalling Israel's history. He's thinking back. He's like, God, you've been so consistent. You actually saved us from slavery. That your mercies are new every morning, because every morning outside in the wilderness, dew came that we got to drink. And that dew turned into manna eventually that we got to eat. Every morning there was mercy. And that he delivered along with the promises that he gave us to give us a land where there was flowing of milk and honey. That our provision is going to be made and made to the full. You are kind. And therefore, when you and I are going through despairing times, like the chapter one times, chapter two times, chapter four and five, in the middle of it, we say, wait a minute, we need to call to mind, okay, the fact that our God sent his own son to die on behalf of us, that our God sent his own son to live the righteous life, to resist all the temptation so that that righteous life will one day be credited to our account so that and our sin go to his, that he would be punished so that we might be set free, that he is our chief servant. He washed our feet. He is our chief physician. He healed our wounds. He is our chief shepherd. He leads us to the quiet waters, and one day he'll lead us to our eternal home. This is what we must call to mind. Call to mind. And it says call to mind, why? Because it's outside of you. Call to mind means that it's not natural to you. And therefore, we must remember the scriptures, remember the truth, and you must learn to talk to yourself. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to call this preaching to yourself, preaching the gospel to yourself. Now, do you know who's the most influential person in your life? The person that talks to you the most. Do you know who talks to you the most? Yourself. You're the most influential person in your life. And that's why you need to train yourself to call to mind the things of God. Remember last week, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is excellent in all things, we should dwell on those things. And so we must call to mind those things even in our despair. And here's the reason why, because you might feel depressed, you might feel despair, you might feel discouraged, but do you know that your emotions don't have brains? Your emotions can't think. They could only feel. So you and I have to think for our emotions. We have to think for it. Now here's a phrase that I want you to remember. Ready? We must never let our feelings shape what is true, but instead, we must remember what's true to shape our feelings. Does that make sense? I'll read it again so you can understand. We must never let our feelings shape what is true. Instead, we must remember what's true to shape our feelings. Our shape, our feelings should actually be shaped by what are true. Now, like many Christians, sadly though, they use their feelings as the most reliable indicators of what is true. That's what many Christians do. I feel like God is punishing me. I feel like he's far from me. I feel like he doesn't care for me. I feel like he's forgotten me. I feel like he's not gonna answer my prayers. And I know your feelings are very important. They're very, very important. There's something that's happening inside of you, but they're not the truth. And you might say, if you're a young person, well, that's my truth. Okay, so I was preaching Thursday and I kind of went on a boomer rant, and so I'm not gonna do that. But for you, if you have your truth, I just want you to know that that's not a truth, that's your feelings. And you're right to have those feelings, I get it. Those feelings are real, I have feelings too. But they're not necessarily true. And so we have to understand that feelings are different than truth. And if we base our lives around feelings, if that is the fundamental baseline of what keeps us stable, then our feelings will eventually shape our belief of what we believe. I feel like God doesn't care about me. I feel like he's punishing me. Then we'll believe, like, maybe he is. Maybe I did something wrong. And eventually we will build on that, where feelings shape our belief, and our belief will shape the truth. This manipulated truth to say, God is mad at me. God is mad at me. The problem with this foundation of feelings is, first, when your circumstances start shaking just a little bit, the foundation of feeling shakes a lot of it. See that? Or, you know what changes all the time in us? Not truth, but our feelings. Okay, it changes all the time. Like this Friday, my family had a great outing of dinner that we ate really late at night. It was fun going to a restaurant. We're sitting in front of a fire pit. And man, I wanted fish and chips real bad. I felt like fish and chips. When the waitress came, I said, I want a burger. I changed my feelings. My feelings just change, you know? And so what happens when my feelings change is like, there it goes. Everything falls down. And many of us are experiencing this kind of paradigm in our life where our truth and our belief and our feelings are all broken down because we're building our life on feelings. But instead, call to mind the things that are true of God. Because when you put truth as your foundation, then truth shapes your belief of what you believe about God. Wait a minute, is he punishing me? No, because that punishment went to Jesus Christ, his son, all of it. And because it went all of it into him, then my feeling is like, God, you're not mad at me. I don't feel like you're punishing me. And then your belief, you're too good, you've been gracious. Your steadfast love is everlasting. They're new every morning, and therefore my feelings then are shaped by my truth that leads and shapes my belief, and my belief ultimately shapes my feelings. And this is what's happening in Jeremiah. When he's grounding himself and calling to mind the things that are true, then he's able to shape his belief, which also shapes his feelings. So Jeremiah is saying, listen, I feel all these things too. And so what you need to do is to drown out your voice of despair with the voice of the gospel truth. And you know what's beautiful? Is sometimes I personally even can't get there. I can't get there. I can't hear the truth. I just feel so much of the feelings. And so you know what? God has given us a community of the church, our friends, other brothers and sisters to speak truth to us. See, you and I today need to speak some loving truth, a kind truth to somebody who's struggling mentally. Like, this is why they're in your life. I would even say, as far as to say in all of our campuses, some of you are singing for yourself. Some of you are not singing at all because you feel down. But some of you have to sing louder for somebody else to hear because you're proclaiming a truth, okay, that they cannot hear today. And you realize that God is using you and the truth that lives in you so that they could actually be shaped in their belief, eventually be shaped in their feelings. All right. Love that. You're getting it. So here's the third thing. My wounds heal others. My goodness. I said earlier that the book of Lamentations is in here because God is kind to us and God wants to minister through the life of Jeremiah to us that his pain and his wounds become our healing. And in the same way, many of us who are going through really hard things, God will redeem that uniquely so that you could heal others. You know, Charles Spurgeon once said to his church, he said this, "I would gladly go through the depths of depression 100 times if it meant it might help me learn how to cheer a downcast spirit in depression that I might better know how to speak a word in season to the weary." Man, could you believe this pastor who says, man, let me experience the depression so I could actually uniquely speak into somebody who's going through something similar. And that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1. He says, God broke me so that I could comfort those with the comfort which I was comforted with. And A.W. Tozer once said, in order for God to use you greatly, he must first wound you deeply. And I've seen over and over again in the midst of our church, cancer survivors uniquely come alongside people who've been diagnosed with cancer, saying things and loving them in ways that they needed to be loved because what they have gone through. I've seen family members lose a family member themselves, whether children or parents, uniquely come and speak into and love those who have lost a member of their family. I've seen my wife gone through sepsis and almost die from it, and all of a sudden she has this huge heart for anybody who's gone through sepsis. That she hears it on the news or in the church, she just wants to be in the front lines. Who is that person? In the same way as I've gone through depression, God has given me empathy for it. You know, there was time where I grew up under the kind of like the tyranny of suck it up, you know, attitude from my dad. My dad always says, suck it up, suck it up. Depression is weakness, suck it up. And I once thought that too, until I went through it. And you just can't suck it up. It's nothing to suck up. It's something to come alongside and to walk with. And so because of that, I've had friends that from Resonate here, and even the friend John who's done the video that you saw before the message, you know, I gathered them and we started having Friday night dinners and just spent time, intentional time together, because God has grown my empathy for people with depression because of my own personal experience. You know, last year in one of my sermons, I said, your greatest ministry will most likely come from your greatest misery. And I also said that you can't have a testimony unless you have a trial first. Then one of our members, believing that pain, their pain has turned into this great ministry, decided to tattoo this on his arm. Take a look at this. On his arm, he wrote in Hebrew, from misery to ministry. He feels like he's a wounded healer now, just like Jesus. And I'm not saying here that all of the pain that you're going through is just worth it. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that even in your pain, God could redeem it to help others. And you're so much like Christ that way, because Isaiah 53 would tell us that by his wounds, we are healed. And through your wounds, you are healing others. thus mimicking the life of Christ. Here's the fourth thing and the last. God is the better portion. God is the better portion. Look at what Jeremiah says in verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Now, what is a portion? Well, a portion is what Jews refer to as their allotment of land or their inheritance passed down from generation to generation. But Jeremiah says, well, I don't have a land left. You know, the Babylonians took it all. But he says, God then is my portion. I don't need inheritance in this land because I have an inheritance that is coming for me that is better than the earthly kind. This is him saying that in the midst of his depression. Now the question is, how do you know that that's true for us? How do we see the ray of light in the middle of ours? How do we know that his steadfast love endures forever? How do we know that he has not forgotten us? How do we know that he's not grieving his children? He'll never do that. How do we know? Well, I'll close this way. Here's how you know. I need you to turn this week to Lamentations once again and start reading it, but not just reading it from your words, your voice, but I need you to start reading it through the voice of Jesus. From chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through. And what you will discover is that every verse, every single one, somehow that Jeremiah felt in writing 605 years before Christ came, 600 years later, Jesus lived out. Jeremiah got to only feel it because this was true of Jesus. I mean, verse 1 in chapter 3 starts out by saying, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. Do you know of somebody who's received all of his wrath? Do you know somebody? His name is Jesus. Verse 4, he has made my flesh and my skin waste away. Do you remember our Lord getting whips and lashes and scourges and his flesh being torn from his back for you and me? Verse 8, though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. Do you remember he turned to his father in weakness and says, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, why have you forsaken me? I'm praying to you. Why are you not answering me? Why did you turn your face? Verse 11, he turned aside my steps and he tore me into pieces. Remember how he carried the cross? Verse 13, and he drove into my kidneys the arrow of his quiver. Remember the spear that went into his side? Verse 14, I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. This perfect Lamb of God being put a crown, not of glory, but thorns on the top of his cross says, King of the Jews, if you are truly the Son of God, why don't you save yourself? Taunts after taunts, laughter, being mocked, being spat at. And he's like, Jeremiah only got the feelings of it because I got the truth of it. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. Wormwood and the gall. Remember Jesus was offered a drink with vinegar and gall. And here it is. The bitterness that Jeremiah felt in his moment was actually fulfilled in Jesus. And this is how, beloved, you know that what you're feeling is really, really real. It really is. But everything that we read in Lamentations is something that you and I deserve from this broken world through our deeds. And yet, it'll never be the truth of it. We'll only get the feelings of it because Jesus received the truth of it. He received it all for us. And this is why when we pray, remember how I taught you how to pray last week? We all prayed this way. We say, God, why are you punishing me? you could read Lamentations this week and say, oh, you're not punishing me. I just have the feeling of this, but Jesus got the truth of it, all of it. God, do you see me? He says, oh, beloved, depressed one, I see you. I see you. That's why I put this book in, so that you could see, you could be ministered to by somebody else's pain. God, do you see my pain? That's why it's in here. God, do you care? I will cause grief, but never will the grief fall on my children. God, will you deliver me? Yes, you are my portion, and therefore I will be your portion. My portion greater than any inheritance in this world. I will deliver you. And this is why we could sing today. When darkness seems to hide its face, you know how the clouds come, dark clouds, covers up the sun? That doesn't mean the sun goes away. So darkness seems to hide God's face. I rest on him, his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His anchor holds. The truth holds. He's got you. So in all of our campuses now, with all that God is doing in the midst of us, I want to put my faith on the line, and I'm asking for your faith to be on the line too, that you would now respond in desperate faith. Not a casual faith, a desperate faith. 2 weeks ago, I was teaching about a woman that was bleeding for 12 years. I want to ask, how many times do you think she prayed to her God in the privacy of her home? I'm sure many, many times. But she finally, wanting to be delivered, fought the crowd, came out, took the risk because she was desperate in her faith. And she believed maybe if this opportunity comes to realization, I could come and just touch Jesus' robe and he would heal me. And in that desperation, Jesus sees her and says, woman, I see you. Your faith has made you well. And many of us experiencing depression, or many that we love and care for, our children, our parents, our friends, man, like, medication hasn't helped, therapy hasn't helped, rest hasn't helped, church prayer, Bible hasn't helped. Maybe today you just need to come. Just desperately. This is the only thing I have, is just my mustard seed of faith. It's tiny, but I brought the whole. I brought every single one of it. I'm just gonna give it to you. I'm just gonna pray. And perhaps God will heal you. I've seen healings all around. And I believe that he can do it for you today. So in a moment in all of our campuses, our campus pastor is going to invite us to take a seat in front of all of our spaces where we're worshiping today. Would you just sit or stand in whatever comfortable position that you want to be in and praying with God? And we have just a host of people that are wanting to pray with you. So would you stand from all of our campuses right now? Go ahead and stand. And with the desperate mustard seed of faith, let's pray. God, that's all we have, is this desperate faith for ourselves or for our loved one, that we've seen depression torment us. And Lord, perhaps this is a day that you have made to release us from that burden. So we offer our faith to you, that you would see it, you would acknowledge it, and you would honor it and say, your faith has made you well. We pray this will be true today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. We hope it blessed you. If you have any questions regarding this week's message, we invite you to tune into our next episode, our Sermon Q&A podcast, where your top-voted questions will be discussed. The link is in the description. Finally, As we say here at Resonate, now live sent.